In discussing hell, let's look first where it says that Satan has the power of death. All right. Let me open the Bible here. Let's start in Hebrews. And I'm going to do this from New International. It doesn't really matter. But I don't want to have to keep posting verses. I want to see them all at the same time. In Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us this. It tells us about Jesus. In bringing many sons to glory, verse 10, it was fitting for God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make perfect the author of their salvation, perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And he says, I'll declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation, and I'll sing your praises. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children, us, have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Remember that verse. Atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Now, so Satan has the power of death, and he has that power through their fear of death. He holds people in slavery through their fear of death. Now, what brings us this fear of death? What brings us the fear of death? Well, sin brought us death. What brings us the fear of death? Isn't it the law? You thought you were okay, you were going to die, but you thought you were okay until the law came, and sin sprang to life and you died. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Let's show how the fear of death works by the law, and how Satan kept you in bondage. See, he would accuse you before God according to the law. Listen to what it says. So then, just as you received Jesus as Lord, verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, so then just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Now, every power and authority, remember, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities and darkness in high places. Well, Christ is now, through his death and resurrection, he is now the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code, the law, and its regulations that stood against us, and that stood opposed to us. That means the law and the 613 ordinances are canceled through the death of Christ. And before it had stood against us, because it accused us, didn't it? And Satan used it to accuse us. It stood opposed to us. He took it away, Jesus did, nailing it to his cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He disarmed them by nailing the law to his cross. See, the devil has no more means to accuse you of sin. And therefore, he has no power over you. And therefore, he cannot hold you in bondage to fear of death, because for you, there is no fear of death. So this is what it means that by Jesus resurrected, we're not talking about physical keys. Now, you've heard this story that Jesus went down and he kicked open the gates of hell and he took the keys of death and hell away from Satan. Satan never had them. Satan never had them. There's no literal keys. They're figurative. Because Jesus overcame death and the grave, he has the keys to him. And that is his righteousness. His righteousness is the key to getting you out. He holds the key to death and hell because he overcame them as an innocent man. Couldn't we say in the same way that if your boss gave you a promotion, well, people would say, well, now that guy's got the key to the executive washroom. But let's say that your company doesn't really have an executive washroom, but you got a great promotion in your company. You got to be up there with the big guys. Don't people still use that figuratively, Donna? Well, he's got the key to the executive washroom. Well, now, look, he's gotten up there. He's got the keys to the kingdom now. They don't really mean you have a key, do you? But they mean that you have overcome and got a promotion. Well, Jesus is overcome by the virtue of him being raised from the dead. And the raising from the dead shows he was an innocent man and that the law was powerless to hold him. That death could not hold him because death cannot hold an innocent man. And if Jesus has the keys to death and hell as an innocent man, then you're counted innocent because he laid down to die for you. So that all that he would release from death, he can. Right? So it tells us how he overcame the devil who had the power of death, which was to accuse you according to the law, by nailing the law, what the devil would accuse you with, to his cross, and saying the law has been paid, the law demanded death, I laid down my innocent life to pay for them people, so you've got no more means to accuse them because the law has been paid. So Jesus has released you from your fear of death. No, he's going there one day and he's not happy about it. Satan has never been in hell, not yet. He's going there one day and he ain't happy about it. He's the prince and power of the air. He's in the atmosphere of this air. He's been cast down to this earth. Remember where it says in Revelation 12, Donna, that Satan has been cast down? Well, let's look at this picture. And I want y'all to see this clearly. Let's make a comparison between heaven and earth. Yes, they are lying. Or they're under the influence of deceiving spirits and don't know they're lying. But it is not true. Nobody has had a vision of Satan in hell because he ain't there. I want y'all to see this picture, and you tell me if it's true. Let's make a comparison, okay? According to the pattern of God. Now, let's say that body and spirit is a picture of heaven and earth. Can y'all make that jump? Let's say the body is the earth and your spirit is heaven. Can y'all make that jump? Can you see that comparison? The body is solid. Heaven is unseen, right? Okay. And that heaven and earth together make creation, just like body and spirit together make a living soul. Right? Heaven and earth together make creation, just the same as body and spirit together make a living soul. Now, we've got to do this way. Let's say that your soul, that heaven and earth were bound in corruption under the devil in the same way that your body and spirit have been bound in corruption under Adam, your soul. So let's say the soul of heaven and earth the god of this world, was Satan. He ruled in the heavenlies. Just like Adam ruled from the spiritual, your soul, that corrupt nature, ruled over your body and spirit when you were in sin. Right? Can you make that jump? Can you see a comparison to Satan being the god of this world in the way, the same way that Satan was the god of your world? In the same way that Adam, the sin nature, was the god of your world. You can see that? Okay. Can you see that when Jesus died and he cleared out the heavenlies, Satan was cast down to earth, right? Satan was cast down. Well, when Jesus came to your jar of clay, your world, wasn't Satan cast out of your spirit and sin condemned in sinful flesh? You see a comparison? As Satan was cast down to the earth, your sin nature is now being condemned in your body. Your spirit is in the heavenly realms with Christ, ruling and reigning with Christ over your body now. Just like Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, ruling over from the heavenlies and putting his will down on earth, putting the world under his submission. A little bit at a time until it's fulfilled, right? Now the object is this world has to be destroyed for there to be a new heaven and a new earth, right? And your body has to be destroyed for your body to be raised again, doesn't it? To be clean from sin. And the idea is, when your body dies, the sin nature will die with it. Your spirit is free to belong to Christ. Isn't it true that when the world is destroyed, then the world can be remade? When the world is destroyed, all that was in it of sin will be destroyed with it. Remember, heaven and earth disappear from his presence and there's no place found for them? But we see a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So when this world is destroyed at that time, we see Satan is thrown into the fiery lake. When your body is destroyed, we see the sin nature is destroyed, don't we, in the grave. You see that comparison? So Satan is the prince and power of the air as the god of this world. That's what his job was. He was never in hell. He's going there one day. We see it when Jesus returns. An angel takes a great chain and wraps around him and drops him in the abyss. So what's in hell now? All of those. Well, let's look at what it was from the beginning. What Sheol is the general Hebrew word for the underworld, for the grave and the underworld. You know, it's dual, physical and spiritual. Well, the grave is dual, physical and spiritual too. All right? Because you are a body and a spirit. When you die, your body goes into the ground, that grave, hell, and your spirit goes into the prison of spirits. If you don't belong to Christ. So what's in hell right now is a waiting place for judgment. Now the fiery lake, Gehenna, is not hell. But it burns with hell fire, meaning a fire of destruction, because the grave is about destruction. It's hell fire. The fiery lake, death and hell, you can see in Revelation 20, is thrown into the fiery lake. The angels that slept with women, where are they? They are, as it says in Jude, in gloomy dungeons, the abyss, Tartarus. Hell had three compartments before Jesus died. Three compartments: Abraham's bosom, general hell, and Tartarus. Tartarus is where the angels who sinned were kept. Those angels who left their heavenly estate on purpose, not the ones who were kicked out later. That's Tartarus, that's the abyss. And they're still there in chains. All right? Men are not in Tartarus. They're in general hell. You know, what we call general hell, for a lack of another term for it. Right, not Satan. Amen. The fifth estate. No, left their first estate. Not fifth estate. There's no fifth estate. They left their first estate. And we're going to read that here in just a minute. But remember, as it's described in Luke 16, about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was buried, and he looked up his eyes, and him being on fire of hell. And he said, Lazarus, come and touch. You see, there was a great chasm of fire, Abraham said, between Abraham's bosom and hell. No, nobody's being tormented by demons down there. So, but when Jesus came and died and rose again, Abraham's bosom, which is paradise, was moved into the third heaven. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians 12. Paul talks about being caught up into paradise in the third heaven. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. So when Jesus died, see, nobody could actually enter into heaven. Nobody. Not even Elijah or Enoch. Nobody actually entered into heaven, as it says in John 3, except he that come down from heaven, Jesus. And until Jesus actually died for mankind, because all of us were in sin, nobody could go in God's presence. So all those who died in faith and greeted the promise from afar, they went into a nicer place of hell, Abraham's bosom, paradise. You know, their spirits were made comfortable there until Jesus actually died. And when Jesus ascended, it says, he led captives in his train. And let's read that. And this is in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read 1 Peter 3, too, to talk about what Jesus did when he rose again. But let's start with Ephesians chapter 4. All the gifts he gave us and the Holy Spirit, none of this he could give until he ascended, right? Till he rose again. He had died and rose again. Philippians. All right, Ephesians. But each one of us, verse 7, chapter 4 of Ephesians, but each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does it mean he ascended, but also that he descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It is he who gave some to be apostles and some prophets, and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity of the faith and the fullness of the knowledge of the Son of God. But you see here, he descended as the very one who ascended rather higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And he led captives in his train. He ascended on high, led captives in his train, those who were in captivity to death. So all of those who had died in faith, you know, people like Noah and Moses and Abraham, and all those people who had died in faith were in Abraham's bosom. But they couldn't actually enter into heaven until Jesus actually paid their price. They greeted him from afar, but until he had actually died, remember, as in Hebrews, he deposited his blood in the true temple, in heaven, not in the copy down here. Until he had actually died and rose again, nobody could go into heaven, because he hadn't paid their price yet. Hold on, Bat, toward the end of this. So, now, all of those who die in Christ, their spirits immediately go to be with Christ, and their bodies go in the ground to wait for the resurrection. But those who die in union with Adam, the sin nature, they die in union. Their spirit is still in bondage to their flesh. So when their body goes into the ground, their spirit has to go into that spirit of that prison of the spirits. And we know when Jesus was down there, he preached to those spirits who were in prison. And let's prove this. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ, verse 18, died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, powers, and submission to him. And that's how it shows us that Jesus overcame. So, all those people who were in who were there in those dungeons, in that prison of spirits, from the time of Noah, who disobeyed during that time, they were able to hear the gospel, because it tells us Jesus preached to them. And all who received, he took with him. Because it says later in the very next chapter, in chapter 4, he said, for this reason, verse 6, the gospel was preached even to those who were now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in the spirit. Their bodies may have to stay in the grave till the resurrection, but their spirits were able to go with Christ then. Can you see that, Tricia and Donna? So the people who are in hell now are those who have died since then, and those who even then did not receive Jesus for whatever reason. But notice that we don't... So they still have time to repent. Well, nobody that's there in hell now does, because Jesus already, those who didn't have a chance, Jesus already went down there. Those people during the flood and those people who died before Jesus came. Jesus went down and preached to them, didn't he? But Jesus has been preached, though, since he died and rose again. So all those who have died since he was preached, yes, he preached to them in hell. Absolutely. Absolutely. Can you all see what I'm talking about? And she's just here to, as usual as she does, to distract. I'm not going to let her. The Gentiles saved, no Gentiles were saved before Jesus. Nobody was saved before Jesus. Neither Jews nor Gentiles. You don't know what salvation is, Bat, so all you're doing is distracting. It's only through the blood of Jesus anybody, Jew or Gentile, saved, and it wasn't until Jesus died. Those who died in faith that Jesus would be sacrificed for them still had to go to hell. They went to a nicer place of hell, nicer part of hell, Abraham's bosom, but paradise was moved from down there to up there when Jesus rose again. And you effectively move paradise when you move the people that are in it, their spirits. So, if we look at it in this way, and we see this truth, Satan was the prince and power of the air. He's been cast down to earth, but he hadn't been cast to hell. Those angels that it speaks of in Jude and 2 Peter are those angels from Genesis 6 who came down and had relations with the daughters of men. They, in other words, as it says in Jude, they willingly left their first estate. They left their heavenly homes and abodes in order to take on flesh to have this relationship with women. And because of that, they're locked in gloomy dungeons in the abyss in Tartarus. That's where all the angels are that have sinned against God, except for Satan and those fallen angels, because they became the prince and powers of the air. The powers and principalities. As it says in Galatians 3, those who are by nature not gods. When you were under the fear of death and under the law, you were under effect the power of those who by nature are not gods. Because they use the laws against you, including the laws of physics. What must go up, what goes up must come down, you know. They use the laws of physics to rot you and the law of gravity to keep you down. But Jesus walked on water. See, law is used as boundaries, and Jesus brings you out from under those boundaries through faith. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. All right, what is the tent you live in now? Somebody tell me, what is the tent? The earthly tent we live in is destroyed. What is that? It's the body. So if the earthly tent that you live in is your body, then the eternal house in heaven waiting for you, the building from God, is also a body. True or not true? If the temporary one is a body, then the permanent one is a body. So when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, is he talking about you have a big old house in heaven? Or is he talking about the fact that you have the hope of the resurrection? Which is it? I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would not have told you. So do you have a literal mansion in heaven? Or do you have a building from God eternal in the heavens? In other words, safe in heaven, the spiritual, the hope of the resurrection. Exactly, the hope of the resurrection. So we know if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, this temporary body, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We long with the resurrection. Remember where it says, clothed with our heavenly dwelling? This corruption, remember 1 Corinthians 15? This corruption putting on incorruption? This mortality putting on immortality? We want to put on the resurrection, don't we? Because when we're clothed, we'll not be found naked. A spirit without a body. We don't want to be found naked. For while we're in this tent, this body, the temporary one, we groan and we're burdened. Because we don't wish to be unclothed. We don't just want to set this body aside, you know, be dead. Right? But we long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, the resurrection body, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. This corruption putting on incorruption. And that happens when Jesus returns. But until then, you're a spirit up there with God, aren't you? When you die. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, the Holy Spirit, capital S, guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit is a promise of the resurrection. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, this tent, we're away from the Lord. Physically, right? As long as you're at home in this body, you're away from the Lord because He's in the heavenly realms. You're in the heavenly realms right now through faith, but you won't actually be there until your body actually dies. We live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We'd like to, for these bodies to die and our spirits go to be with Christ, right? So we make it our goal to please Him, and this is what shows you that those spirits are conscious. We make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in this body or away from it. Either way, it'll still be your goal to please God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So it tells you right there that your spirit goes to be with Christ when you die. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. But that's not the fullness of your salvation. When Jesus returns, you will get that resurrection of the dead. You'll come back with Him to get your body. And that's why all of those dead saints come back with Jesus and why they get the resurrection first. The dead rise first and then we who are left alive. Why do they rise first? Because their spirits are already in the air with Christ on His way down. They're already there. They get their resurrection first and then we who are left alive are cut up and changed to meet them in a split second later. So in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're all changed. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this corruption will put on incorruption. In other words, mortality will be swallowed up by life. Death will be swallowed up by life. This body, this corruption, will put on incorruption. Well, so, but those who die apart from Christ, their bodies go into the grave and their spirit goes into hell because they died in union with Adam. Not Christ. And where Adam's body goes, their spirit has to go. You understand? Because the spirit was in bondage to the body's desires. And so the spirit will burn because it has no body to express it through itself anymore. It will burn with lust. It will burn with passion and no means to express it. And there's no way to, you know, right now if you're hungry, you can put out that hunger, can't you? If you're thirsty, you can put out that thirst. Take a drink of water. You have hands to do it, don't you? If you're hungry, you can fill up that stomach, can't you? If you want sex, you can do something about that. You can put an end to the lust for a moment, can't you? Moment by moment. But what happens when you don't have a body to satisfy? And you are in bondage to satisfying the desires of the body. Well, those desires keep on and on and on, and no way to satisfy them. And it's a fire of itself. It's a burning. It's an agony. Because you have nothing to express yourself, you know, to express yourself through anymore. You're cut off from that body. Ooh. Yeah. Begin to see it? That is hell. Always being thirsty, always being hungry, always being full of lust and passion. And no way, no way to escape the heat. Longing for something you'll never have. See, even in heaven, it's a groaning. We groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly bodies, don't we? But we have to wait. Even in heaven, we're groaning. Those souls that are dead under the altar, those saints that are dead under the altar, they say, "How long, O Lord?" And they're given white robes and told to wait a little longer. That white robe is like a temporary body. It's a covering, a white robe, like your body is a covering for your spirit. It's like a temporary body while you're waiting. In other words, you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ until you get your own body back through the resurrection. See, and that's what I mean. We've got to start thinking spiritually instead of physically. These physical examples, this body as a tent, the body you will have as a permanent building. Isn't that just like the tabernacle in the temple, Donna? In the wilderness, it was a tabernacle. It was temporary. But when they reached the promised land, they were able to build a permanent building, a permanent dwelling for the house of God, right? A temple. And as we see the figure of the temple being a permanent building and the tent of meeting being a temporary one, so you see the difference between your temporary body being a tent, right, your physical body, and your spiritual body being pictured in that temple. And together we are all stones in the temple of God. That doesn't mean your hope is going to be a rock in heaven, does it? We are the city of God. We are Jerusalem. We won't just live in Jerusalem. We are Jerusalem. You won't just have a mansion. You are a mansion. Your body will be a mansion through the resurrection of the dead. Your spirit will dwell in a great place. You know, but let's look at it right now. When a spirit goes to be with God, and this is the point I wanted to get to. When your spirit goes to be with God, or if your spirit goes into hell, that spiritual prison of spirits, to wait for judgment, do you have physical eyes to see anymore? No. Do you have physical ears to hear anymore? No. Whether in heaven or in hell. Whether your spirit's in heaven or your eyes and stuff are not physical, are they? So what will you see? You won't have a physical tongue anymore. What will you taste? You won't have a physical ear anymore. What would sound be to you? Well, it's then that you begin to understand that your five senses here are only pictures of a deeper communication there. Right? And in hell, a deeper longing. In hell, a deeper longing. If you're a spirit up there waiting in heaven, you don't have physical eyes, ears, or feet. But the physical things can only picture those deeper things. They're not exact, are they? The idea of seeing and hearing and touching and feeling and all of this are only examples of something much deeper that's spiritual. But yet people get the idea that they're going to be living by the same five physical fleshes, five physical senses, when flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All your senses are keener in hell. No, actually, all your senses are duller in hell, Melchizedek, because your body's dead. All your physical senses are dead. And if the spirit is not being able to get any of that feedback through that body, then it's disconnected, isn't it? It longs to experience what it can't. It's cut off. It's different for those spirits who go to prison, go to heaven. Because they're in the presence of God. There's things in here I can't even begin to talk about right now. Yes, all those visions they have are false. Absolutely. Because they defy the Scripture. And what I've told you today is from the Scripture. In its order.